is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathing, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on in the doctrine of resurrection. We are Roman numeral 6, page 7 of our notes. All right, before the study of God's Word, we give the believer priest opportunity to double-check themselves to make sure that we're in fellowship, that the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is active in regards to our Christian life. We get out of fellowship when we engage in personal sin. The mechanics to regain that fellowship with God in this vein is 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, whereas in our acknowledgement of sins, our confession of sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are then in that capacity a state of spirituality. We are a state of fellowship, as John says, true fellowship with one another as well as fellowship with God. And in this capacity, we have overruled the sin nature, and we have given God the Holy Spirit the green light, if you will, with our soul to apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. This is the method, this is the protocol that God has given us in order to study His Word, to know it with accuracy and in completeness in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the encouragement, the edification of your word. We ask that you continue to bless our thinking and these capacities to avail ourselves of all that is there to glorify you and our Lord and Savior for all eternity, and to be able to enjoy the blessings that you have bestowed upon those who will do so. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of resurrection, as it pertains to the doctrine itself, looks at the reanimation of life in terms of a new body created by God with respect to humanity. It is differentiated simply from the generic idea of resurrection, being resuscitated, maintaining our temporal, fragile body, and, if you will, dying again. This body is supernatural. This body is created for the individual soul to house for all eternity, in whatever capacity it may be, as a believer or, if you will, as a unbeliever, prepare for the eternal lake of fire. Roman numeral 6 here, we are looking at the order and purpose of resurrection. It begins first and foremost, as we are aware of, with the person of Jesus Christ, who is the first individual, first human, to ever be resurrected with a body that we are dealing with here in his glorified state in the hypostasis. His purpose for resurrection is multifaceted. It begins with the fact that his resurrection is a stamp of God's approval in terms of his work on the cross and all that he accomplished in terms of salvation for mankind in that regards. For that, under rights of primogeniture, the rights of the firstborn, he is the only individual to have received a resurrection body, and this gives him preeminence in all things, as we are dealing with in Colossians and in our verses there. His resurrection two should be part of the gospel message, phase one. To recognize that his person is object of faith, being God in the flesh, having died on the cross for the sins of mankind, and being resurrected, is essential in terms of the hope it is designed to give mankind with respect to their deliverance from eternal condemnation. And hence, Paul made it part of his gospel message, phase one, and so should we, as it is the unique factor of all the proof and evidence that has been provided in history and in the recordings of the scriptures and elsewhere, Josephus, other writings, that this individual who proclaimed himself to be the Savior of the world indeed was raised from the dead and has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where he waits in session for his return back for his bride and for his land. And his resurrection is obviously the basis for his immortality. He is unique in the fact that he is both deity and humanity in the hypostatic union capacity. And his resurrection is a guarantee that hypostasis is forever. It will never be broken, obviously. It was foreknown by God to be that way through his omniscience and foreknowledge. But now there is nothing that can even challenge it, if you will, in terms of the existence of this person in the capacity of being Messiah, of being the God-man in that vein. And it's necessary, obviously, in that capacity for his future as it pertains to the church. We are his bride. He must go before us, prepare a place for us, and all the things that are associated with our eternal life niche and the relationship with him. It was necessary for God the Holy Spirit to then fulfill the role of his absence over the church age dispensation, to be that which enlightens the individual to the truth of his word. It's necessary for his role as being the king of Israel, to be the promised heir to the throne of David for all eternity. And while the rest of the world sits and watches again, once again, all the stuff going on in the Middle East with Israel, Israel's here to stay. People can do what they want to do. They can attack all they want to attack. But the Third Commonwealth, established in 1948, is for all eternity, even though there will be a time where it looks like all hope is lost. But anyway, and then obviously part of his inheritance is the nations himself. Christ, when he returns to rule the second advent, establishes a universal monarchy, or Christarchy, if you will. And all nations will answer to him. He will rule over all nations. Right now, you have the counterfeit plan going full force that other individuals will excel and gain this capacity to which we know will be forfeited to the Antichrist, though they will cling for their own advancement, economically and otherwise, to his person. But only with Christ will this occur. Only with Christ can the world be ruled universally in absolute righteousness and justice. And as we mentioned His resurrection is our confidence that we too, in our relationship with Him, will receive our own resurrection body. And that brings us to where we left off, point B, Roman numeral 6. The second in order of resurrection then comes to church. The church recognizes a special dispensation of grace that began the day of Pentecost in 33 A.D. And it's designed to last until Christ returns for the church called His bride in the book of Revelation. Dispensation is a dispensation based on the fact that not anything that we are special, but due to the malfeasance of Christ's own people, Israel, forsaking Him and obviously murdering their very own Messiah and remaining corporally in a state of unbelief in terms of His person. And hence, we are grafted in to the plan of God in terms of our role of administration of His plan in representation of Him, known as the church. And when the resurrection of the church occurs, is at the end of the dispensation of the church, known as the rapture. That's sub-point one, a doctrine that we have obviously individually addressing this scenario. Christ will return. He does not come all the way back to planet Earth. He simply comes to our upper atmosphere. All the saints who have lived from the day of Pentecost, who were alive the day of Pentecost as believers, whether they believed in during the Advent, first Advent, or before or not, but if they were alive that day and are here on planet Earth at the rapture, at the end, they will all receive a new resurrection body. The saints who went on before us, who have died, and their bodies have been displaced via the atomic structure of the body in this regard, will be regathered, reformed, and then those, obviously, as we know, who are alive, instantaneously will have their bodies transformed. And it all occurs at one time. That's set point two. All church age believers will be ushered into their resurrection body at one time, though there will be a momentary delay for those who are still walking around alive in their human bodies. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. Where Paul gives the scenario itself. We'll just start at verse 15, and that's part of our notes, or 13. Let's just go back to 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. Brothers being technical for fellow believers. About those who are asleep. Sleep is figurative language for those who have passed on before us in physical death. That you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. Obviously, part of the presence of the individual and the loss of a loved one and fellow believers is that they don't go haywire emotionally. That they maintain a stability, recognizing that the departure and separation is only temporary. It's only temporary. While obviously we are sad and we miss those who have gone on before us, we recognize, hey, we're going to be together again. No biggie, see. And hence, we have hope based on this very doctrine in terms of being reunited with Him. And verse 14, it goes on to expound upon that principle and
no uncertain terms, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep,
literally in the Greek here, the preposition dia, through Jesus. Nobody dies apart from the agency of Jesus Christ. That agency may be operating under permissive will. It may not, if someone had otherwise aligned themselves with doctrine, occurred at any point in time that it did, as they were taken out prematurely under sin and death and things of this nature. But still, no one dies apart from the agency of Jesus Christ. He has complete control of life and death. While, again, it may be hard for people to wrap their minds around why, in some cases, it does not diminish that principle one bit. And so that's something that we also hold to. These things that we learn with doctrine has such benefit that often people do not recognize it. And what one thing that doctrine does provide in benefit of the human life is providing a stable emotional individual, not vacillating, not letting their emotions run amok with them in regards to their lives, and maintaining a crisp vision and view in regards to what the reality is concerning the tests and things that we face in terms of life. And this is a big benefit for us, that we don't have to be like many of the world, that that's it, that's the end, you know, unless they believe that, you know, some other type of eternal existence is part of that. But either way, people grieve often as if that's the last. It is not the last. It is simply a shadow of time in which people enter into a dimension that exists even as we live, a spiritual dimension, a dimension of which aliens of the world, wow, it's becoming more and more in regards to the news, in regards to being pushed in people's faces, in terms of the very thing that the world will need as an excuse when we are out of here. The aliens took them. They're being caught up. Beam me up, Scotty, or whatever. But there is that dimension of beings. And it is simply a matter of transference of the capability to enter into that world and exist, which our soul and human spirit has been designed to exist in that capacity. But once, as long as it's plugged into this temporal body, it is restricted in regards to its capacity to exist otherwise. Maybe you don't think of death like that, but it is really in this temporal body, basically shortchanging us of having the ability to fully see and understand life as it's been created by God. Not that I'm pushing for anybody to leave this world any earlier, but that's a reality. For this we say to you by the word, verse 15 of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And again, I've brought out in the past, a lot of people like to take issue with this, that Paul thought that the rapture is going to occur in his time, with the plural use of we who are alive, not recognizing figure speech known as oratorical speech, whereas he looks at the entire group of believers of the church age in perspective. And out of that, those who are alive. He considers himself
part of our dispensation. He considers himself part of the church. He is part of the body of Christ. See, that's an oratorical use. And then verse 16, and the order there, which we'll address with our next point, is given. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, a command, maybe like he did with Lazarus, come forth. I hope he just goes, Bible class. But anyway, for those who don't like to assemble themselves, but anyway, with the voice of the archangel. It's not an archangel that speaks, but he has a voice of an archangel, which is obviously the decibel magnitude is unbelievable. They are as such that during the tribulation, they will be able to announce certain judgments and decisions that the entire world will hear, if you will, through their ability of intercom or a type of projection system in terms of their voices. And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, verse 17, and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air in the first atmosphere. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. See, that's the doctrine we hold to as we obviously live life. It's temporal, it's fragile. We come, we go. And not to be in despair that, again, we will see those gone on before us once again. So, as we read there, point three, some believers will not undergo physical death, but will be transformed just following those who have died. As verse 15, also 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that's the Bema seat, that each one may be recompensed for his works in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And that brings us in then into point four. The royal family will be judged at the Bema seat, a rewards distributed, and will return to heaven with Christ. Following the scenario that's laid out, putting the pieces of the puzzle together. Obviously, we're not restricted by time. There's going to be millions, if not billions, of believers coming out of the church. That's part of the church. That is the church. And but each one will be, all their works will be judged. And under the doctrine of SG3, there will be those who will have reward, some little, some mediocre, some much, and then there will be prize contenders on top of that. And we're not restricted to time. Nothing's impossible with God. And upon the completion of the addressing of each individual believer, will return with Christ up to the third heaven, which there is presented, if you will, a wedding ceremony. It is a recognition in the heavenly kingdom of the union being formalized in regards to our relationship with Jesus Christ as one body. And then we have the wedding feast that lasts about 1,000 years after the fact. You like to party, hang around. All right, so C, that's your second order, is the church. Then C, we have the Old Testament tribulational saints at the end of Daniel's 70th week. All Old Testament and tribulational believers will be resurrected at the second advent. We saw Daniel and the promise to him in Daniel 9:24 through 27 earlier on here in the doctrine.
that he would be brought back alive, and that is precedence in regards to all Old Testament saints. And the second advent, the difference, the main difference between second advent and first, apart from who receives the resurrection body, is that the second advent, Christ returns all the way back to planet Earth. He doesn't put his foot on this planet at the rapture. But he will at the second advent. And the first order of business is to take on and destroy the enemies of Israel. And then after all that is accomplished and done, and you have the separation of the sheep from the goats, the believers that are still, there will be believers that will survive the tribulation. And then the unbelievers that are left, that are not part of the military campaign in Armageddon, the Old Testament saints then will receive their resurrection bodies and receive their share of inheritance as it pertains to the land of Israel. Part of me seems to think that if you're a Jewish believer during the church age, you end up better off in your eternal state, but really nobody's going to be better off, either you're a prized contender or not. But it does relate to the different perspective of Israel with the land, whereas Gentile believers are ruling with Christ universally. So, I don't know, for your thought. Matthew 8:11. I say to you, Christ teaching, that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven as it will be displayed and established on planet Earth. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out of the outer darkness. To that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you're not a believer, you go to the lake of fire like everybody else. Daniel 12:13, that was the one that I was referring to earlier. Look here, Daniel 9. That's what happens when I sleep after looking at notes. That's Daniel 9 is Daniel's 70th week. The tribulational period. The era between the rapture and the second advent is exactly 7 years. Daniel is given vision and prophecy concerning, first and foremost, the arrival of their Messiah at the first advent, of which they could date it and know the time of his presence, as well as the period of time of the tribulation. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. That's 70 weeks of 7 years for a total of 490 years. Each week is a year. Seventy years times 7 years. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. Looking at that language takes me back to Hosea, the 2 years in my thinking. That they are in need of being healed. And the transgression begins with their murder of their own Messiah, which is formally recognized in terms of their spiritual malfeasance with the forfeiting of their dispensational rights in the beginning of the church age on the day of Pentecost. I'm bringing this up because many interpreters. Look at that Hosea passage. 2 days where it says 2 days, and on the third day, I will heal you. Paraphrasing. Must refer to 70 A.D. When Israel's kicked out of the land. But there is a period of time that is recognized right here by Daniel. That transgression began before 70 A.D. That was just the ultimate result. So, just for the fun of it, you want to think 2 days, which is 1,000 years is a day, 2,000 years from 33 A.D., is 2033 AD, so we still got a little time set before us. Of course, we can't pinpoint it because the preposition that in the Hebrew can be in or on. So, anyway, so you are to know. Got off on that, but that's all right. He says, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And see, this looks at the beginning of these things, ending the first one, the transgression, then beginning of righteousness. That all points to specific times. To seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks, which is 483 years, and is to be dated from when Artaxerxes decreed to rebuild Jerusalem, recorded for us in Nehemiah. March 5th, 444 B.C. And it ends up being on the day of the triumphal entry when you date it. So you put all that together, that day, basically if they'd understood the prophecy, when Christ entered in on the foal, on the donkey, they could have said fulfillment of Scripture right here. See, but what do they do? It will be built again, going on here, with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, that's the 483 years have been completed. The Messiah will be cut off as through the crucifixion scenario and have nothing. And then the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the prophecy jumps fast forward some 2,000 years. And that is from Christ and their rejection of him and then buying into the Antichrist scenario. That's how this is viewed. Will destroy the city and sanctuary. And sin will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be a war. Desolations are determined. War is going to be with us. No sense getting everything up in a bunch. It's just part of prophecy, part of life, living with a regime that's negative to doctrine and running unbridled under their SCAs. And he, that's the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many. Now that's obviously the world, but it includes Israel. And the New American Standard for 1 week is incorrect. It's simply for a week, for 7 years. And in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice. That has the definite article. The week. So the covenant, 7 year covenant, peace pact, a protective pact, an alliance, if you will. You buy me as the Christ, your Savior, put my image up in your temple. I'll give you all the protection you need.
And that seven-year covenant is made halfway through the tribulational period. It never comes to fruition because Christ will interrupt that halfway in between it at the second advent. But anyway, that's how all that works out. Putting a stop to sacrifice and grain offering recognizes that there will be a tribulational temple, which we all obviously keep our radar up to hearing on news of that occurring. It will operate appropriately for the first half of the trib with animal sacrifice, all the poor little animals of the world. The animal rights activists are going to have a heyday with this one. But anyway, he'll put a stop to that as he proclaims, "I'm your Messiah." And on the wing of abomination, continuing verse 27, "will one come who makes desolate even until complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate." The one decreed is the person of Jesus Christ overcoming and defeating his archenemy in the person of Jesus Christ, who's possessed by Satan at that point in time. So anyway, then Daniel 12:13. So I have it all right there in my notes. I guess I could look at it and say, all right, Daniel 7, 70th week is Daniel 9. But like I said, sometimes I sleep in between looking at my notes. One, this includes all believers from the time of Adam until the church age, as well as those who become believers during the final seven-year period known as the Great Tribulation. Even though there will be a tribulation, the gospel message will continue to be proclaimed throughout the world, God using angels in assistance to two witnesses, the 144,000, and people will come to saving faith. And Revelation 24 through 6, where chronologically, here in the book, it brings us into the tribulational period. We're in the tribulational period and brings us up to the second advent, and then ends with the great white throne judgment, and then chapter 21 takes us into the eternal state. But anyway, "I saw thrones, they sat upon them, judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received a mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So it is at that point in time, the beginning of the millennium, basically, that Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, will receive their resurrection body. And then you have a two-wave resurrection presented here. In verse 5, you had the second wave. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were complete. This is the first resurrection. And this, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power." Second death is eternal death in the lake of fire. "But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So, too, the Old Testament saints will enjoy the millennial reign of Christ as promised in various Old Testament passages. Three, all the saints of all previous dispensations, including the church age, up to the millennium, is that which constitutes the first resurrection of Revelation 25 and 6 there that I mentioned. It looks at resurrection in its ways of believers and then unbelievers. Even though the church age saints get theirs 7 years prior to Old Testament saints. Four, all these resurrection saints will reign with Christ during the millennium. Again, the same passage, Revelation 20, verses 4 and 6. And then five, there is no mention of the resurrection of millennial saints. We've dealt with that, with a doctrine that pretends that millennial believers
in that dispensation will enter into the eternal state in their normal human bodies. There is provision made in regards to the New Jerusalem for, if you will, the eradication of the SCA out of the body as necessary. Through the tree of life, etc. But anyway, not to get into that doctrine. Then we have the final order of resurrection. The final resurrection in order is that of all unbelievers. So one, as we mentioned, this is correctly interpreted. Second resurrection, the parenthetical insert mentioned in Revelation 20, verse 5a. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. Two, all unbelievers are resurrected at one time. Versus the split, if you will, for believers. That's verses 12 and 13. 11, I saw a great white throne of Revelation 20, who sat upon it. This is known as the great white throne judgment, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. So the dissolution of our present heaven and earth has already been accomplished. And there is an interim period between that and the creation of a new heavens and a new earth. This is that interim existence of creation of humanity that's in view here. They have no ground to stand on. And I saw the dead, verse 12, the great and the small standing before the throne. No matter what position, rank you may have held in life, economically, authoritatively, or whatever, or the poorest person on the world, the bum, or whatever, it didn't make any difference. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to be in this category. From whose, and they were standing before the throne. That's the throne of Christ, the white throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. There's a book of life, and then there's a book that records all humans, the book of life, the book of the Lamb. In that book, only names of believers are recorded. In the overall book, if you're an unbeliever, your name is erased out of that book. So you have two books, if I'm remembering correctly here, it's been a while, that witness those who have believed in time. But anyway, it's those books, works were recorded, etc., in that regards. I guarantee you, people will be coming up with every excuse they can come up with. And if their works did not accomplish perfect righteousness, then they have no defense if they do not believe in Jesus Christ. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their works. And death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. So three, this occurs after the millennium in the Gog and Magog rebellion. The millennium is exactly 1,000 years. There is an interim period of some years, a few decades or whatever. That we know will the world will continue to be in place. At that point in time, well, there will be a rebellion of unbelievers. Satan released from prison. He reorganizes, and Christ will put down that revolt. So the great white throne occurs after that. And immediately following the dissolution of the original creation, we read that, Revelation 27 through 10, compare verse 11, 2 Peter 3, 10, 13, records the dissolution of our present heaven and earth. Or, no, 2 Peter 3, yeah. That on the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come like a thief. The day of the Lord ends with this scenario. And then you have the day of God that will take over, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with the intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. I guess you might say a little global warming is going to occur on a universal scale. And then verse 13, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All right. So four, again, it's called the great white throne judgment, emphasizing the righteous nature of God's activity, as verses 11 and 12 of Revelation 20. Five, all who appear here are unbelievers, and they will spend eternity in their resurrection bodies while being tormented day and night in the lake of fire. Again, not everybody understands that everybody's going to receive a resurrection body conducive to living in an eternal state to house their soul. But there's resurrection of the unbelievers, and there's a resurrection body of believers. And both bodies are conducive to whatever environment that they are destined to exist in for all eternity. And Revelation 20, 14 through 15. And understand there's people out there, even Christians, believers, churches, that teach there's no such thing as hell. I've actually heard of people coming out of ICE, out of the ICE movement that has propagated this lie. But anyway. Six, the judge is Jesus Christ, with emphasis obviously on his humanity. All authority has been handed to Jesus Christ. John 5:22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. And in verse 27, he gave him authority to execute judgment over humanity here. The dead who will arise, whether unbeliever or believer, he gave authority to execute judgment because he is a son of man. Son of man is language to emphasize his humanity. All right, Roman numeral 7 then gives us kind of a description of the resurrection body. First of all, the resurrection body of all believers is patterned after the resurrection body of Christ. Romans 8, 29. For whom he foreknew, under the doctrine of election and calling, that's his foreknowledge as part of his omniscience. He also predestined, foreknowing, anticipating, if you will, those who would believe versus those who don't. For those whom he knew would believe, he predestined under his sovereign will to become conformed to the image of his Son, as Jesus Christ in his glorified state of resurrection body in his humanity, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. B, it is created out of the existing body, out of the atoms of our own body, or smaller structural entities, if as such, as necessary. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 53.
And someone will say, 1 Corinthians 15:35, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? As one may proclaim the gospel message, the resurrection body is part of our promise, being saved, if you will. In verse 36, you fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So it's got to be, the temporal body has to be done away with for a new resurrection body to occur. In verse 37, that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps a wheat or something else using nature. How a seed in terms of the plants is obviously much different than the plant itself. What comes out of that plant. But God gives it a body, verse 38, just as he wished. And to each of the seeds, a body of its own. As he programmed all these genetic codes in regards to all plants, as well as animals. 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is flesh of men, a species, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. Verse 30, 40, there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. Now it's manifested. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. The differences of how they appear in brightness is seen here. Another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. Some stars are brighter, some are more dim. 42, obviously this all pictures the resurrection and how they're going to appear in terms of the resurrection of saints through the doctrine of SG3. So also is the resurrection of the dead, verse 42, it is sown a perishable body, that's through procreation. It is raised an imperishable body, that's through God remanufacturing, recreating. It is sown in dishonor, obviously with the SGA. It is raised in glory, without an SGA. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Verse 44, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. That tells you, without a spiritual entity in our body, our physical body is not considered to be a body. It's one. If your body doesn't have a soul, all you are is a piece of meat, an organism, if artificially preserved, if you will, functioning. So it is also it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. First man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven, made of dust, and then a spiritual makeup. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. Verse 48, and is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. 49, and just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, the image of Christ. Verse 50, now I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. They're in total contrast with one another. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Verse 51, we will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. 53, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. All right, take our break.